You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
By God. So if you know what the question is today, what is the Bible good for? Then you may know where we're going next in this series, okay? The line that we're looking at today, and like you did last week, maybe write it at the top of your notes so you know, or bracket it off in your Bible, is the line we're looking at is, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So you probably already guessed and or probably already seen like the word profitable, and there's four other words. So we're going to break this down throughout today's sermon. I love that Paul even just puts that word there and like lays it out for us. And there's so much information here that we can learn about who God is, what he's doing in our lives, what the Bible's for, how it's beneficial to us. So in order to understand and answer the question, what is the Bible good for? The first word we're going to look at is profitable, all right? Now, some translations may be useful, and it may say useful, it may say beneficial, but it's the same idea. We know what profitable means, useful, beneficial, or that there is immense value to it. And I think maybe one of the biggest issues that we have in our culture is that we don't value God's word like we ought to. Like, there's so much value in knowing God's word, to opening it up, because we it's rich, it's full, and we have this thing, that this book that is so valuable, but we don't want to invest time into it or invest effort into it. Because if something is profitable, then it must be good for something, it must have value. So, because Scripture is the very word of God, it is supremely profitable. Your Bible may use the words like beneficial or useful, but the idea is the same. The Bible has extreme value to our lives, and it does something in us that is good. And if you've ever been reading the Bible, all right, whether it's Monday morning devotions or Julie, when she had the babies, and it's like 2:30 in the morning feeding the baby and devotion time, right? It was always, I'd wake up and Julie would be like, this is what I read in my Bible last night. I'm like, how late were you up? Oh, the baby. And then I'm like, oh, should I have woken up? But she had time with Jesus, so maybe that's okay. So like God's word speaks to us. And if you've been there and you've read it and you're like, man, God knew exactly what I needed in that moment, in this time period, because God's word has value to our lives. It's profitable. Timothy, we're going to just prepare yourself. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture today. It'll be on the screen. Try to jot down where we're going. We're going to kind of stay in the same area of the Bible, okay? But the word profitable, it's also used in 1 Timothy 4 through 8, which, for those of you that don't like to exercise, is the greatest verse in the Bible for you, okay? Bodily training is a little profitable, right? Like, what's the point of exercising? Because it's little profitable. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What Paul is telling Timothy, okay, exercise is good. Bodily exercise is good. These things are good. But in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't profit like godliness. It's not useful in every way. Godliness is. Because it's not only affects our life now, but it affects our life in the future, eternally, in the life to come. It's profitable. So if we're going to understand, like, why is the Bible profitable, I think there's three characteristics that help us understand this. And like last week, we're going through some terms. It's not my normal style, right? But in order to understand and get this doctrine of Scripture kind of solidified for us, we're just going to use some terms that are to help explain, and the terms are on the screen with the definition. We'll try to leave them up as long as possible, so write fast, type fast. Next week, feel free to bring your laptop if you're one of those type learners, okay? The first characteristic of the Bible that it teaches about itself, which I think will help us see the profitability in our lives, okay, is authority. Meaning that all the words in Scripture are God's words. We're kind of building on last week, okay? So all words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. The Bible is our authority. And James 1, 19 through 22 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." What James is laying out there, part of that is you can be a doer of the word, not just hearers only. Like, don't disobey what you're reading. Like, if you're at work and your boss says, "Hey, I want you to do this." If you don't do it, what happens? There's some sort of consequences. So we don't just hear what our boss is saying, but we're putting it into action. Why? Because our boss has authority where we are at our jobs. The Bible has authority in our life because it tells us what we need to do from God. And not just so we hear it and say, "Okay, I've heard it," but to actually do it. Now, what this means for us, all right, and it's important to understand, if the Bible is our authority, is that nothing else should be our authority. And I stand up here today as your pastor saying, I have no authority like the Bible has authority, right? Like, I just stand up here and I tell you what God says. I lay before you the Holy Spirit, hopefully, I know is doing the work in your hearts, but I have no authority like the Bible does. There's no other man, there's no other institution, no denomination that has the authority like the Bible has authority. If it doesn't hinge on God's word, then maybe we should just probably ignore it. If the Bible is God's word, then by definition, no human authority or human institution can serve alongside the Bible with equal authority. No pope, no human council, no scholar, no priest, no pastor, or human tradition or denomination has the authority of the Bible if it is God's word. I think we have to understand that in order to help us see the value in it. All right? The Bible must be our authority. What it says, we follow. And trust that what it says is from God and is good for us so we can grow in our faith. It is the authority not only for our church, but for us as individuals. So from the church level, if we're doing something that is not biblical, I think we're going to have some serious consequences. So that's why even last night, Lawrence and I were talking about just making sure that our life groups are centered on the Bible. Like, going back, this is our authority. If we just come together and just hang out, then, I mean, that's good and that's fine, but there's value in basing everything we do on God's word. To get away from that is very dangerous. So the Bible has authority. Second thing is the Bible has clarity. This is the notion, here's the definition on the screen, that ordinary people, all right, who in here is an ordinary person? Like, that is all of us, right? Like, we are different from in every aspect. We think, some of you are visual learners, some of you are audible learners, some of you aren't learners, right? So, like, we're all different. We're made different. We are ordinary people with ordinary jobs, with ordinary families, right? So this definition is important for me to, like, helpful for me. Ordinary people using ordinary means can accurately understand enough of what must be known, believed, and observed for them to be faithful Christians. Too often we think that understanding the Bible can only be done by a Bible scholar who's been to seminary for years. Looking back, I know my time in seminary was very valuable. the 3.5 years that I put into that, I think there was blood and sweat and tears, okay? I wouldn't trade for anything, but I also know that if anybody put 3.5 years focus on their own, they can learn exactly what I learned. The resources are there for us. We can know, ordinary people can know exactly what needs to be known so we can be faithful Christians. I love what Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14 says. It says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart, so that you can do it." And there's a difference, I think, between understanding that there are parts of Scripture that are just hard to understand. And I'm working through some things, just Jeremy or my brother-in-law, who's a missionary in Ethiopia, like we're asking questions, we're trying to grow, I'm trying to learn what God says about a certain thing, and it's hard for me to understand because I don't know why at this point. Like, we're going back and forth and there's just a lot of different views, but I do know one thing. If you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to know how to have the forgiveness of sins, if you want to know how to have find grace in Jesus, if you want to know who God is, you can understand that. It's not too hard or difficult. It's not so far away in heaven where someone that has a greater power than us has to bring it to us, or someone has to go over the sea to help us teach it to us. You can open your Bible and understand exactly what God is saying. That you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. This is the message of the entire Bible. And the Bible helps us, it's clear enough for us to understand this. So not only is the Bible our authority, not only is it clear, right? Like, we know that there are parts of the Bible that, like, I'm just confused, right? Have you been there? And, like, I've gotten those questions, and I've gotten the questions, and I'm like, oh, man, I don't know this one either, right? Because I need 20 years of just studying, right, and just knowing. But then there's questions where you're asking that I didn't know, but learning from Scripture, there's an answer to it. But we can know for sure who God is and His love for us. And that I am thankful. That God didn't just write a book and said, figure it out, crack the code. You got to learn a different language so you can understand it. You're on your own. But He made it clear who He is and His love for us. So the Bible is clear and the Bible is sufficient. So here's the definition for sufficient. I made sure we picked very big definitions this week, okay? Scripture contains all the words of God He intended His people to have at each stage of redemptive history. It now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting and obeying Him perfectly. It is exactly what we need. It is sufficient. You can't say we have the Bible, but you also need additional resources. Like some belief systems say, we got God's word, but you need to add on this too. We have exactly what God intends for us to have and for each stage of redemptive history. And if you see the progression of the Bible from creation to the end times, you see how God is working. He is drawing people to Himself. He is pointing them to Jesus in the Old Testament. And now, in the after Jesus time, He is pointing us back to Jesus and the work of the cross. We have exactly what we need. There's not another unknown book out there that has the fifth level to have the extra information. It's the second manual, and we can't know more unless we have that. We have exactly what we need. It is sufficient for us. And just a few verses earlier in 2 Timothy, and we've already mentioned this, and it's important to know that verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. If you want to know how to be saved, how to know Jesus, how to grow in your faith, the Bible is sufficient for those answers. For it not to be means it's not a good book. It's not complete. But God gave us exactly what we need for this day. So if the Bible is profitable, which I believe it is, and the Bible says it is, then it must mean that it can be understood by ordinary people. And thank goodness for that, right? I'm an ordinary Joe. I look at Bible scholars and I'm like, your brain is just incredible, right? You know people like that? And I'm like, I don't even know, like, how they're just, their IQ must be through the roof. Ordinary people can understand God's word. Could be understood by ordinary people, and that it is sufficient for salvation and living for Jesus. So with that being said, let's see how the Bible is profitable by looking at those four words, or that those four little phrases in 2 Timothy 3:16. You can circle them or underline. I like to circle if it's a list, right? Like, we got a list here. Circle them. Put 1, 2, 3. That's what I do in my Bible, right? Because I want to lay this out. There's a reason that all four of these are mentioned. Now, and each one has an important part, and it talks about why the Bible is profitable, okay? And each one, I think, is going to be valuable for us because they're parts of the Bible, and therefore they're valuable, okay? See what I did there? First one is, the Bible is profitable to learn doctrinal truth. So it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. And what that word teaching means is the Bible is profitable to learn doctrinal truth. So we mentioned last week that the Bible teaches us what we need to know about the nature and character of God, and that the doctrine and doctrine for us as a church is more than just a teaching. It's a divine teaching. It's not just something we put together. It's our tradition. No, this is biblical doctrine, biblical teaching. And we defined last week, and I think it'll be up on the screen, is doctrine is teaching from God about God that directs us to the glory of God. And the Bible is what we need to know our doctrine. How many of you have believed something but haven't exactly known for sure why you believe it? Like anything in life, right? Someone has told you. You know, like, growing up, if my dad said something, I would trust his voice on it. As I've gotten older, I've realized I think he might have just been making some things up just to sound smart. I don't know, right? So, like, I trusted that voice because he was teaching me. I believed that. So if we believe, our set of beliefs as a church have to come from the Bible, because the Bible is profitable for doctrine. So to start getting our beliefs from someone else is going to be hurtful in the long run. Because if you've known someone that has a belief in God that is just wacky, we'll just use that word, right? And you're like, where does that come from? Well, it comes from them. But there's no traces of it in Scripture. The Bible is good for our doctrine. So let me just read this paragraph here. No one can say that Jesus is Lord without speaking in a deeply doctrinal way, because this simple statement rests on profound biblical truths. So what I want to help you to see today is that you guys are more doctrinal scholars than you think you are. That to say that Jesus is Lord means it assumes that Christ is the eternal second member of the Trinity who became uniquely God incarnate through the virgin birth, was set forth as our substitutionary atonement, was raised from the dead having conquered all evil, and is now reigning sovereignly over all reality. That's Ephesians 1:20-22. That is your doctrinal belief by saying Jesus is Lord. And where do we learn that from? God's word. So it's important that our doctrine does not come from me, right? Like, I make as much effort and as much prayer to make sure what I say every Sunday morning comes from God's word. It's me and my iPad that has my notes on it. Like, it bothers me when maybe I see someone that preaches out of just a book. I use quotes, but like, it's got to come from God's word, what we believe. Because we know that humans fail, right? God's word never fails. So it has the truth that we need. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I could keep reading verses all day about what the Bible says about having sound doctrine from the Bible. So what shapes our doctrine or belief about salvation, creation, the Trinity, marriage, baptism, the church, so on and so forth, is God's word. Nothing else, nothing more. It is God's word. So let's keep that first word in mind about teaching doctrine, and let's move into the second word, which is, in my ESV, it says reproof, right? That's not a word we normally use every day. Anybody use that word today already? Okay, I didn't think so, right? So let's just break that word down. In my mind, I read that word and reproof as something has poofed and disappeared and it repoofed. That's how I read it, okay? So I want to just give you an insight into how my brain thinks. So what it's saying is the Bible is profitable to expose sin and false doctrine. There comes a point, if you've been in church long enough, or you've had a friend who is a Christian, where they get into sin, like we all do. And it has to be confronted because they're going down a path that is just not good. Have you had a friend that's like that? That you're like, we got to talk about your anger, right? Or we got to talk about whatever the case is. And it's not comfortable. Or maybe someone's talked to you about it. The Bible exposes sin. It's not our opinions. It's not our what we think is right or wrong. It's what the Bible has laid out. What God has laid out is sin and holiness. So Titus 2:24 through 26, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, just a few verses earlier, it says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This verse, I think, needs to be plastered everywhere in our culture today, right? That the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. This is Facebook, right? Like the comment sections on anything, and you're just like, just going to leave that there, okay? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. They must not be fighting. They should be. They should correct his opponents with gentleness. One of the greatest ways we can love someone is to expose their sin. Especially if they are a follower of Jesus, to let them know you are going down a path that is not good. Whatever that sin is, that this is not how God intended for a follower of Jesus to live like. And that's a hard conversation to have, I know. But I also know that there is grace and restoration for those who are children of God. That God wants us to grow in our faith, to kill our sin. And sometimes God uses people that we have a relationship with to speak into us and say, you are in sin. Now, what we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is we don't do that by coming out there and say, yo, bro, you're an idiot. How dare you? You're in sin, right? It comes with gentleness and kindness. To speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 says, or as Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You're not coming at them ready to fight, but you're coming at them in love because you deeply care for them to help them see their sin. And like, we're all sinners here, right? Like, we still continue to do things that are not honoring to God. So surround yourself with people who are going to lovingly call you out when it needs to be done. Who love you enough to say, hey, you're just going down a path that's just not godly. And if you've had someone tell you that, I mean, it hurts for one. No one likes to be told they're wrong, right? But two, later down the road, you see how much they love you, how much they care for you, because they don't want you continuing down this path towards sin and away from God. So the Bible, it's profitable to expose sin and then to also expose false doctrines, like the prosperity gospel. I could stand up here all day and just talk about my hatred for this false gospel. I'm just going to say that, right? Like to say that God blesses people because there's just so much, and it's just leading people away from Jesus. If you pray enough, you'll get millions of dollars, or if you do this, you get this. The Bible is never about if you do this, you get this. Because of what Jesus done, you receive grace and salvation. To stand up and know that, hey, I'm going to expose false teaching. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15 to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're just in here to destroy from within. They say something that sounds good, that sounds biblical, but it's not. And we have to be very careful what we buy into, what other people are preaching, if it's not from God's word. This is how we know how to refute different religions like Islam or different teachings of Christianity like legalism. Hey, you keep doing this. This is how you earn brownie points with God. Jesus earned all the brownie points for me, right? It's all because of Jesus. I am here today. It's all because of his grace. Have you ever met someone that checks, have you ever given someone a $20 bill somewhere and they hold it up and they check to make sure it's real, right? For one, I always think, like, do I look like a counterfeiter? Do you ever think that? Like, why would you think to check, you didn't check that guy's 20, why'd you check mine, right? So, because it's crisp, I just got out of the bank, you know? For one, who still uses cash, okay? So, back in the day, but they trained people to check for counterfeits, not by exposing them to a bunch of counterfeit options. They teach them how to spot a counterfeit by teaching them what the original looks like. So too often when we want to learn and how to teach against different religions or different gospels, we want to learn as much about that as possible. When in reality, we should be looking at God's word. And if we know God's word like we should, then we'll be able to stand up and say, no. Muhammad is not, Allah is not God. Or no, the prosperity gospel is straight from the pit of hell, all right? That's lovingly saying that, okay? I promise, okay? Like, we know God's word so we can expose sin and expose false doctrines. So when someone comes into our church, we welcome them in, we love them in like we do everyone. But when they start to speak something that's not biblical, we're aware of it because we've spent time in God's word and we know that is not from God. You look like a sheep, but you're a wolf, right? No wolves allowed in here, especially ones that want to just tear us apart using false doctrine. Third way, so the Bible is profitable for to learn doctrinal truth. The Bible is profitable to expose sin and false doctrine. And then the Bible is profitable to keep us from straying, to keep from straying from Christ's likeness. The word correction here. This past week in life group, in my life group, we started using this method of study Bible. And this is why I said last week, this is the week to get into our life groups, because we're learning a way to study the Bible. And from the beginning of this year, I've said, I don't want our church to be Bible illiterate, where the only time you open up your Bible is Sunday mornings. I want us to know how to study God's word, because there's a lot of people that grow up in church, become adults, and they don't know how to study God's word. We're learning this now, and we want to be able to teach our children how to study God's word. So we started using as a church this method called the HEAR Bible study, H-E-A-R, right? And I don't have time to break through it. So you'll have to come to Wednesday Life Group, okay, to learn, or teenagers, you're going to do it tonight in student ministry at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. at the Davis Household, hamburgers, hot dogs. Short commercial break there. Don't miss out, because teenagers, you can learn to study the Bible too. So in our life group on Wednesday, I said, hey, we're not doing this so we can have an intellectual knowledge of the Bible, right? Like, Satan knows the Bible, and he used it against Jesus. I don't want you guys to be like Satan, okay? That is my goal as a pastor, to produce Christ-like people, not Satan-like people, okay? So to know the Bible intellectually is missing the power of the Bible, that we learn and study the Bible so we can see its transformative power in our lives, that God's Word changes us from the inside out, that it's powerful, that it takes lost people and shows them their need for Jesus, that it takes people with anger and produces joy. And you've seen, if you've got into God's Word, its transformative power, that how much it changes you and how much it corrects you. The Bible is transforming. I fully believe this, because the Bible is what the Holy Spirit uses to change us and to make us like Jesus. But it also shows us where we are not like Jesus. It shows us our sin. It shows us how much we need Jesus each and every day. 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the gospel is really what saves us, and it's what sustains us each and every day. That I need Jesus to show me that my attitude is not honoring to God. I need the Bible to show me how to love my wife, how to treat other people, how to lead a church. I need the Bible to show me what I need to be, because I see that I'm not like Christ day in and day out, right? The Bible calls us out. I mean, and I know this because you guys have told me. Have you ever come to church and like left and like, why was Pastor Matt just beating me up today, right? You come to church and you're like, the old saying is you've been stepping on my toes, right? It's not me, right? It's the Holy Spirit is showing you there is sin in your life, and this is how you be like Jesus. The book of Hosea is an incredible book. You may not have even known that there is a book called Hosea. It's in the Old Testament. Hosea was a prophet, and his book's purpose was to illustrate the spiritual adultery of Israel and God's boundless love for his sinful people, all right? Hosea brings God's message to this wicked country. So during this time, they are active in oppressing the poor in slavery and worshiping idols. These are God's people. God, because of his grace, does not desire them to stay there. He sent another opportunity for Israel to repent and turn to him. So shortly thereafter, the northern kingdom went into permanent captivity. And here's the breakdown of the book of Hosea. In chapters 1 through 3, God gives Hosea, a prophet, to this country, instructions to marry a prostitute. Crazy book. And you're already like, okay, I did not know about the book of Hosea, but now can you please tell me, because that sounds interesting, like what is God doing here, right? God gives Hosea instructions to marry a prostitute, and he obeys. His unfaithful wife, Gomer, okay, please don't name your kids Gomer. It's just, we've moved past that, all right? His unfaithful wife, Gomer, leaves him and finds another man. Hosea is faithful to her. I mean, think about just how difficult that is right there for Hosea. He finds her. He goes looking for her. He finds her, redeems her, and brings her back home to him. And then chapter 3:3 says, then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be towards you. I'm not going to go chasing someone else. I'm not going to let go of you. I'm not going to lash out and leave you on. I'm going to go and get you. I'm going to go and find you. I'm going to bring you back home where you need to be, because you are my wife and I love you. This is what Hosea does. And in chapter 4 through 14, Hosea describes how Israel has been unfaithful to God, just like Gomer was. God uses Hosea's life to show Israel, you are unfaithful to God, but God is gracious and loves you and doesn't desire for you to stay in your sin. He wants to bring you back home to where you need to be. So I love Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. that he may heal us. He has struck us down. He will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. God loves you too much to let you stay in your sin. He will chase you down. He is gracious and faithful to bring you back where you need to be. And he uses God's word to his word to correct our sin. But not just to say, hey, you're broken, you're messed up, you're in this sin. Not just to say that, but to say, hey, this is what following me looks like. This is what it looks like to be my child. Just one way to illustrate this is 2 weeks ago, I was playing basketball with some teenagers, right? Now, I was just taking them to school. I would have been a professional basketball player if I was taller, a better, and just gotten noticed, but I rolled my ankle and quit, so that's why I'm not there today, okay? You would have seen me in the dunk contest last night on a 7-foot rim, barely getting up there, okay? So I was playing basketball, and Jason was guarding me here, and I just crossed him over so bad he fell. That's the story I tell. He's like, no, that did not happen, right? I mean, everybody's like, oh, Pastor Matt got him. He's on the ground. That's not what happened. Eventually, if I tell him long enough, he'll be like, you know, maybe he did do that. But what happened was he had a friend that ran into him, knocked him down. He scrapes up his knees. He gets right back up, and he's ready to play. So a few minutes later, he's got blood just, you know, when you scrape your knees on concrete, he goes in to clean himself up. He comes out, and his arm's in a sling. Like, that, okay, what happened there, right? All right, I know I was just beating you up so bad that you're like, I'm going to put my arm in a sling, and I can't play anymore because you're embarrassed. I just schooled you, all right? No, but he comes out, and he had broken his arm in two places. He's got a beautiful orange cast to represent this today, right? Now, when he went to the doctor looks, does x-rays, and says, it's broken. What would we think of the doctor that just says, hey, it's broken, but couldn't do anything about the brokenness? We would want to go to another doctor, right? What good is a doctor if all they can say it's broken? We're fully aware of this. But the doctor says, I can fix it. I can correct it. I can make it like it